this series on encountering Jesus, these people, this is something that we want to bring up because each person has a story of an encounter with Jesus. If you're a Christian, you have had an encounter with Jesus and you have a story to tell. And it's a testimony. It's something to be shared, something to be treasured and valued. And there are lessons to be learned from the ones that we read about, but also there are lessons to learn from your encounter with the Lord. So that's why we bring these to your attention, and we like to get different things out of them that are helpful. But we're going to be looking at, as I said, Zacchaeus today. The title of this is Who's Looking for Who? I like to make up titles. They mean really not a whole lot, and we can call them anything we want, but that's what I called this one. And it has to do with Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. So I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll pray. So let's read Luke 19, 1 through 10. Verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry down, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we see so many things that sometimes we assume, but there are so many things that we miss. So we ask this morning that as we look into your word, that you would help us. Help us to see things. Help us to learn things about life, about our life in you, about our relationship with you, about how you function and move and how we respond. So Lord, we give this time to you. I give this message. Help me to communicate, I pray. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So some of the things we want to remember as we look at this today, that last verse, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, that's something that we want to keep that in line with. We also want to remember what repentance is, just in general, what repentance means. And it has to do with just turning your life around to a different direction, the opposite direction of where you were going. If you look at the definition in English of what repentance is, it's to change one's mind for better, heartily to amend the abhorrence of one's past sins. So we look at our sins as being abhorrent or horrible or disgusting or whatever you want to call it, and we're repulsed by this, and we turn around and we go in the other direction. That's what repentance is. It's a change of lifestyle. It's a change of viewpoint. And we want to look at that today remember that as we look at this passage. My main point this morning is an encounter with Jesus awakens the realization to how lost we are. An encounter with Jesus awakens the realization as to how lost we are. So we're going to look at a few different things here. We'll just kick right in here. The first point, look who's lost or is he? Look who's lost or is he? Zacchaeus and Jesus were both seeking. They were both looking. But we have to understand the lost aspect. What Jesus said, what he said in that passage, he came to seek and to save the lost. What he said, we need to understand that a little bit. We need to get a little more understanding, some clarity. And we need to see the difference between lost and lost. Lost and lost. When we think of lost, and many times I've looked at it this way, and I've experienced it this way, we think of wandering around aimlessly because we don't know where we're going. We get lost in the woods. You get lost driving around Boston. Thank God for GPS, right? You don't know your way. That's one aspect of lost. But when we look at the Greek word for lost, what Jesus is using here, the Greek word for lost means deaf or marked for perishing, useless, to be put out of the way, to destroy, and headed for destruction. That's what the word lost means in Greek. We translate it as lost because we make this assumption that we understand what lost really is. And then when we start looking at this, we're saying, wow, there's a lot more to this than we think. So in our passage, we need to gain some perspective on all of this and to understand it a little more. Look at verses 1 and 2. He, Jesus, enters Jericho. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, Zacchaeus didn't seem either lost or lost. He wasn't acting like he was lost or lost. He didn't, at this point, in just looking at him, he seems to know what he's doing. He seems to know what he's looking for. He wanted to see Jesus. He had a goal in mind. It looks like he was excited to see him. It was going to be a fun day for him. This was the social event for the year in Jericho. Jesus didn't hang out in Jericho very often. Jesus was coming into town. I don't think he necessarily felt lost. He didn't have a financial need. He was rich. He didn't have a physical need. We'll see later he was running ahead and he was climbing trees. You know, he really had everything under control. He probably played tennis. He didn't have a demon to be cast out of him because demons didn't usually go looking for Jesus. So his life seemed pretty good. He didn't have any dire need of anything. He just wanted to see Jesus. But he does have some issues. He does have some issues. You have issues? Anybody? I've got issues. You know, we all have issues. We have amens on that. He was a tax collector. That's an issue. In that day and age, that was an issue. We heard from Bauer a few weeks ago regarding Matthew. Matthew, a disciple of Jesus, was a tax collector. He wasn't liked. In the King James Version of the Bible, tax collector is also called a publican. Have you ever heard the term publican? He's hanging out with publicans and sinners. Well, that's tax collector. They kind of group them all in together, and that's just the way they are. That's what a tax collector is. A tax collector in Jewish law, they would not be allowed to be a witness in a legal matter. They did not consider them trustworthy at all. That was not something that they would allow. It wasn't just because tax collectors worked for Romans. You know, they worked for Rome, they worked for Romans. It wasn't just that. That was bad enough. It was that they would begin to charge more. That's how they made their living. They collected taxes, and they collected enough so that they could make a living. That was allowed. That was okay. But what they used to do was they used to take more. They would charge more, and they would make more money. The problem with that, too, is that they would have to give part of that to the chief tax collector, too. So they had to make even more because they needed their share, and then the chief tax collector wanted his share, and it just kind of was some sort of pyramid scheme or something. I don't know what it was, but it was kind of bizarre. But they would have to support themselves this way. Now, they'd enhance their lifestyle. They had a big house, probably had a swimming pool, probably had an antique chariot collection. I don't know. They had a whole bunch of stuff that was there. There was a lot of things that they had. But I didn't think it was that funny. But but we have to, and I want to I want to say this. Not all tax collectors were necessarily evil and bad. Just because you're a tax collector, you were automatically kind of put into that category, kind of guilty by association. But a lot of them were. A lot of them were bad. And I'm not sure really how bad this guy was, but he was very rich. I'm not sure. He says, if I have defrauded anybody, I'll pay him back fourfold, you know, four times. And so, you know, he's looking at it. I don't know if he was just an eager, nice guy, but he may have been. But tax collectors, I don't know about you guys. When you think of taxes, when I say the IRS, does something jump in you? Does your heart start to skip a beat? Does your liver quiver? I don't know. Is it just something that's frightening that happens? We had, in our church in Akron, we had a guy that worked for the IRS. And immediately, everybody's kind of, he's over here. You know, he works for the IRS. Don't tell him too much. Don't let him know how much you make. Don't let him know. But as you got to know him, because I kept the books for the church, I said, hey, I need your help. Would you come in? And he actually gave me some help on. But tax people, we don't usually send Christmas cards to. We don't welcome them. We don't do anything like that. But this IRS agent, he was really nice. He was a brother in the Lord. He was a good guy. And I know the IRS doesn't overtax you so that they can have antique chariots or anything like that. But he changed my view of tax people a little bit. Until about 6 years ago when I got a letter from the IRS. But besides that, it changed my view of tax people. But in our passage, Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. So he made money off the other tax collectors. He may have been like an organized crime boss. He may have been the godfather of Jericho. I don't know. He may have been just a horrible man, and I know people were trying to stay away from him, and they wouldn't let him in so that he could see anything. They knew who he was. But it says he was rich. And if you look at the Greek in this, it says he was abounding in material resources. Abounding in material resources. He wasn't just rich. We use these words so easily when we start to say, oh, they're rich. Well, what is it? You know, they got, what, $2,000 in the bank or something? You know, that's the way I look at rich. But no, this guy's really rich. He's got all kinds of stuff. And on this day, he was seeking Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. He didn't seem to feel lost, like I said. He didn't look lost. But spiritually, he was lost. Scripture says that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of a Savior, whether they look like it, whether they feel like it, or not. That's something that is needed. So, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And he's coming into Jericho. And he's looking for somebody. So let's look at the second point. Look who's looking. Look who's looking. Verses 3 through 4, it says, and he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, and he's looking for him. He is sort of like a kid. He's running up ahead of the parade. I don't know if you've ever done that. And when I was a kid, when they had the Memorial Day parade or the 4th of July parade, we'd stay for some of it, and then we'd ride our bikes way up ahead of it so we could watch the parade again, and we'd do things like that. And he's climbing trees. He's creative. He was short. People sort of emphasize this in this story. Some people think it's almost like that's why Jesus came to Jericho, because poor Zacchaeus was short and he needed ministry. he felt bad. He couldn't see very well, so I'm going to come in and take care of him. He must be discouraged. He must be emotionally upset about his height, you know. And we have these children's songs. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I think it was written in Ireland. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior came that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down from there. From going to your house today. And of course, you have to repeat that last line. From going to your house today. Let's get some perspective. Do we have a slide there, Jim, that we can gain some perspective as to what Zacchaeus' situation? Here we go. We have Zacchaeta in the middle, and then we have two normal people on either side. And that's kind of what Zacchaeus was dealing with. Just so that you can get that perspective. So, I mentioned yesterday to Dale that I was going to show that slide. So hopefully, we're going to get a little deeper. We're going to get a little more out of this than just that Zacchaeus was a wee little man and he climbed a tree. We want to get a little more out of this passage. So in our passage, a crowd was gathering. It's almost like a parade. People were lining the streets. Jesus was coming in. News traveled fast in those days and in those times. Jesus was coming into the city. People were getting all excited about it, probably because of one particular reason. And this was just outside the city of Jericho in the chapter before. In Luke 18, 35 through 43, Mark, we find out his name, what his name, this man's name is, Bartimaeus. Or they used to say, it's blind Bartimaeus. Isn't that horrible that we call people by their disability? That's not right. Blind Bartimaeus, come on. He was a guy that had a need. He was a guy that was lost. Bartimaeus was. Let's start in verse 35 in chapter 18. As he drew near Jericho, as Jesus drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting at the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Does that sound familiar to you? That's what happened last week with the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, just like the disciples did last week. They were saying, Jesus, tell her to get out of here. They rebuked this poor man and telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And he came near and he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? I think it's obvious, but what do you want me to do for you? Jesus says, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus says to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. He followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So he followed him. So Bartimaeus is in this crowd going into Jerusalem. They're all excited because someone has just been healed. And they're going into Jericho, excuse me, and they're going into Jericho and they're praising the Lord. They're hanging out with Jesus. And in our passage, Zacchaeus wants to see. There's something that's drawing him. And God does that. He starts to draw people. It was a big deal to see Jesus, and it was a big event. It's kind of like seeing, you know, seeing something happen that's huge. Like the people that tore off the roof and lowered the lame man down so Jesus could heal him. And people that were there could say, hey, I was there. That's an event. Or people that were there that were there for the feeding of the 5,000, they could say, hey, I saw that. I was there. I was able to take part in that. I saw that. It's kind of like people, you know, I don't know if you've met anybody famous or not. I have not met anybody famous that I can think of, but when Roxanne was in college, this is a pick on Roxanne Day. When Roxanne was in college, she went to Norman Rockwell's studio. Norman Rockwell, the famous artist, which is famous enough. She got to go there. She could say, I've been there. But who comes into the room while she's there? Who would come into the room? John Wayne. John Wayne comes into the room because Norman Rockwell was painting his portrait. John Wayne, all dressed up in his Western garb, comes in. What did he say? God bless everybody in this house, or God bless everybody in the... Whatever John Wayne says it. Roxanne got to shake his hand. She can say, I've shaken John Wayne's hand. I don't know anybody. Well, I know the person that shook John Wayne's hand. I married that woman. That's amazing. So to answer the question, who's looking for who? Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus. But you know, Jesus is also looking for Zacchaeus. So there's a sea of people in the way. He's running ahead of the parade. No one's letting him through because of his not because he was short, no one could see him. It's because he was a chief tax collector. Get out of the way. So he climbs a tree and he sees Jesus. He made it. He's arrived. He says, this is it. I found Jesus. I can see him really well. But Jesus also found him. Which brings me to my next point. Look who's invited to dinner. Look who's invited to dinner. Verses 5 through 7. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried, he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Okay? Now, there's a couple of things I want to look at here. First of all, we want to look at the look. Whenever Jesus looked in Scripture, something was going down. If ever you look in Scripture and you say, Jesus looked, something's going to happen. Some lesson's happening, some clarity is going to come. You know, there's a couple of examples here in Matthew 19. When the disciples asked him, because they were talking about rich men, it's harder for them to get into heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle, that kind of thing. And so the disciples ask him, they say, who can be saved? And it says, Jesus looked at them. Jesus looked at them. And then he says, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Okay, that's a cool verse. Jesus looked at them. If ever you see that, there's another passage when in John chapter 1, when Simon shows up, Simon's taken to Jesus. And it says, and Jesus looked at Simon. And he said, I'm changing your name to Cephas or Peter. But he looks at him, and that's what happens. So one other section when Peter, Jesus looked. This is an amazing thing, I think. When Peter denies the Lord for the third time, and Jesus is in being held custody, and as soon as Peter denies the Lord for the third time, because Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times, before the rooster crows, as soon as the rooster crows, Jesus looks at Peter, just like that, and Peter is, and God's saying, the Lord's saying, listen, take the humble road, take the teachable road, don't assume that you can do this without my help. See, when Jesus is looking, something's happening. So here we have Jesus looking up. Jesus is looking up, and Jesus knows his name. He says, Zacchaeus. It's interesting. The name Zacchaeus means pure. You would not think of a chief tax collector as pure. Zacchaeus means pure. He says, Zacchaeus. Isn't that nice when somebody knows your name? I was at a conference a number of years, this was decades ago. I was at a conference, and one of the main speakers came up to me and said, Dave, oh, it's so good to see you. And I'm thinking, oh, he knows my name. Dave, it's so nice to see you. How are you? This, that, and the other thing. We talked for a while. I can't remember his name, but that's okay. And finally, you know, I come back and I tell Roxanne, I said, hey, so-and-so knew my name and everything. And she's looking at me and she says, your name's on your name tag. What can I say? Zacchaeus didn't have a name tag. Jesus knew his name. Jesus knows your name. So if somebody comes up to you and calls you by your name, make sure it's because it's not your name tag. Anyway, people weren't saying Zacchaeus' name because it was a term of endearment for anybody. He was a chief tax collector. Nobody told Jesus, I don't think, as he was going into Jericho, hey, stay away from Zacchaeus the tax collector. Nobody was saying that stuff. Everybody was ignoring Zacchaeus. And Jesus wasn't aware of who he was because anybody said anything. It's because Jesus knows who we are. He knows our name, and that's something to be excited about. And Jesus found what he was looking for. And Jesus invites him over for dinner, or invites himself over for dinner. Isn't that cool? We should try that, Rock. We should try to invite ourselves over for dinner, people. It's an unexpected surprise, and he hurries down the tree and receives him joyfully. Zacchaeus is excited about this. He didn't say, hey, I mean, we'll have to do takeout. He didn't say anything like that. He comes down and he's joyfully, and he's treating Jesus like a guest. And Zacchaeus is honored. What an end to a perfect day. He gets to see Jesus from the tree. Jesus calls his name and he comes down. This is the greatest event of all time. But then you have the response of the onlookers, the theys. Do you know who they are? It's always they did this or they did that. There's always a they. There's always a they. And they are grumbling. They are grumbling. The word grumbling here in the Greek is interesting. This word is always used of a group of people that are indignantly complaining. It's a group. It's not just one person. It's a group of people. So there's a group of people there, and they are complaining. They're indignant that Jesus would invite himself to this guy's house. Now, maybe they were jealous. I think they were jealous. They were all excited to see Jesus a minute ago. They were all parading around and yelling and saying, hey, Jesus. They wanted time with Jesus. They wanted to identify with the popular guy. It wasn't that they, what they thought was going to happen, though. He's gone to be a guest of a sinner, they said. He's a man. He's eating with sinners. Let me say something about that. The potluck we had a couple of weeks ago, we all eat with sinners. We all eat with sinners. If you're a Christian, you're a forgiven sinner, all right? Don't think because you're a Christian and you've been forgiven that you're any better than a sinner. It's just that you've been a forgiven sinner. How quickly, though, people, you know, they're all excited to see Jesus. They're all parading with him down the street. Bartimaeus is hanging out with him because he can see now, and everything's going well. And all of a sudden, people's views change. All because of one person. Jesus says, hey, I'm going to talk to this person. I want to be at his house. And he's a tax collector. He's a sinner. He's a publican. We change our views so quickly. We judge people. We start to disassociate ourselves with them. When things get a little iffy looking, don't be a they. Don't be a they. And don't be surprised when the Lord changes things, when the things don't go in the direction that you would like them to go in, because that happens a lot. It happens in your life. It happens regarding your plans in life, your desires in life. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing when God begins to change things in our life and we don't expect it. We shouldn't freak out. We should say, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? One of my favorite verses in Romans is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good. for those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, if all things work together for good, then all things work together for good. See, I never teach rocket science here. This is, you know, this is just me thinking. So we looked at who's lost. We've looked at who's looking for you. We've looked at who's been invited to dinner. Now we're going to look at, look who's got a new heart. Look who's got a new heart. Verses 8 through 10. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I wish we could spend a lot more time on this. We really can't. But Zacchaeus wasn't really looking for a life change when he first started out. I don't think he was. He just wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see who he was. But Zacchaeus, in the midst of this, and he's in the midst of the crowd, Jesus says, come down and be with us. You know, we're going to go have dinner together at your house, Jesus is saying. And so Zacchaeus comes down the tree. He's standing there in the midst of the crowd with Jesus. He's welcomed Jesus. People start grumbling, and then Zacchaeus just stands there. He's in the midst of the crowd, and he stands his ground in the presence of all the grumblers, and he says, "I'm giving away half my goods to the poor. And if or whether there has been any taken advantage of anybody, I am going to restore four times the amount." Now, everybody can hear this. Everyone can hear this. But something's happened here. This was a greedy man. This was a guy who was saving money. He was a saver. He made money. He was very wealthy. He's giving it away. He's making right any wrong. Now, let me say this before we go on. He did not do this to earn his salvation. He did not do this so that he would become saved. This was a result of a changed heart. That's what this was. It's a result of a changed heart. It's a work of God in his life. And it was just as big a miracle, just as big a miracle as seen earlier. It was a change, a drastic philosophy of judgment in his life, a lifestyle shift. Just like Bartimaeus, who couldn't see, and all of a sudden he gets his sight. What a miracle that is. What a miracle. Zacchaeus was blind spiritually, and now he could see differently. He acted the opposite. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a passage about people that steal. Zacchaeus didn't even need a verse like this. But the verse is in 4:28 and Ephesians, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." That's exactly what he was doing. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm giving everything away. I don't care what it means. I'm changed. I'm a new man. My heart is changed. He didn't need a verse to tell him that. He needed a work of the Lord in his heart to tell him that. Look, if Jesus can save people, say like Paul, let's take Paul for an example. Paul, he persecuted the church, he arrested people, he separated families, he hated the church, he imprisoned them, he was trying to destroy the church. God knocks him off his horse, strikes him blind. God gets his attention, and he brings a guy in, Ananias, who really didn't want to go there because he was afraid of him, to pray for him, and he's healed, and Paul regains his sight. Paul becomes foundational in the church. It's a change of heart. It's a change of heart. He shared the gospel. He gave his life for the gospel. But this is what Paul says, and I want to give this as an example. Because a lot of times we don't look at these things. This is in the letter to 1 Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, I thank him, this is starting at verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or some King James translates it, chief. I'm the chief sinner. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost chief, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He saved Paul. He changed his heart. That's what he did with Zacchaeus. If he can do that with Paul, yes, he can do that with a chief tax collector. He does that with Zacchaeus. He comes into him. He welcomes him into his house. He restores everything. Zacchaeus restores everything that was taken. That's what repentance is. It's a change of lifestyle. It's a change of viewpoint. It's a change of how we are functioning. If we have sins that are in our way that we're dealing with and struggling with, if we're repenting, that's going to change. If it doesn't change, we have to say, have I repented? Am I repenting of this sin? If he can save Paul and he can save the chief tax collector, he can also save a Syrophoenician woman that we looked at last week, her daughter that was delivered from a cruel demon. And it's a testimony of God's compassion that he has. And if he can save an old goat like me standing up here talking to you, he can save you. He can save anybody. He can change you. He can find you. He can see you. He can look at you. He can call you. He can fight you. After Zacchaeus said what he would do in response to his faith, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus shares why he comes. This is what's so exciting about this. A lot of people say, well, why did Jesus do this? Well, he came to seek and to save the lost. When I came to know the Lord, when I heard the gospel for the first time, it was at a Christian coffee house. The Christian coffee house was called the Lost and Found. That's what it was called. That's where I met Christians. I met Christians there. But I also met Jesus there. I met Jesus there. If you feel lost, and do you feel lost? Even if you're a believer and you're wandering, and you're struggling in different areas of your life, Jesus is looking for you. Jesus is looking toward you, and he's inviting you home. So welcome him just as Zacchaeus did. Run to him, climb, whatever you got to do, and begin a new life with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, without you, we are so lost. And we thank you that you are the one who is so seeking, so calling, so welcoming, so looking. And you bring salvation to our lives. Lord, I do pray that you would stir within us areas of our lives that we need to just turn over to you. We need to look at our lives, whether we're believers or whether we aren't. We need to see and listen and hear and understand what your purpose was in coming, to seek and to save the lost. So speak to us, Lord, even as we worship in the closing. Speak to our hearts. Help us to run after you, to do whatever it takes to draw near to you so that we can bring glory to your name and be part of your family or to be really welcomed home. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.